Well, this morning is the second installment in the book of Revelation. And may have come as a surprise last week that the theme for the opening chapters of Revelation was it all begins with love. Love is not a word we often associate with the book of Revelation. Even though the revelation was given to the Apostle John and he is called the Apostle of Love, usually the theme of judgment so overshadows the love in this book that we don't see it. But it's there nonetheless. We'll be talking more about it this morning. To prepare us for that, I'd like to share with you the fifth chapter of Revelation. And I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Every time I read this chapter, well, maybe not every time, but many times, when I read this chapter from Revelation, I'm reminded of a story that I heard one time about some American tourists who were traveling in Germany. And they came across a house that is a very big tourist attraction, the home of Ludwig von Beethoven, the place where he did much of his composing. And there in his home was the piano on which he composed. One particular group of American tourists was going through the house at that time, and they were waiting in the room where the piano was located for their tour guide to come to explain some of the artifacts of the house and some of the history of Mr. Beethoven. And while they were waiting, a woman in the crowd saw the piano. And she knew it was the piano on which Beethoven composed, and so she went over and sat down and started to play. Pretty soon the tour guide came in, looked at her, not very approvingly, cleared his throat. She was not bothered at all. She stopped playing and turned to him and said, "I understand that this is the piano on which Beethoven composed." And he said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "I bet you a lot of tourists come in and play on this, don't they?" And he stared directly at her and he says, "No, ma'am, nobody plays on that piano." Here was a woman who, although she appreciated great music, did not fully appreciate her own insignificance in the presence of such genius. You could say she was not really worthy to play Beethoven's piano. On the other hand, I hear an advertisement on the radio these days. A guy comes on and he says, "Are you the kind of person who forgets your keys? Are you the kind of person who doesn't know what teams are playing in the World Series? Are you the kind of person who doesn't know a strike from a split when it comes to bowling?" And on and on and on. He says, if that's the kind of person you are and you're thinking that you're not really fit to be a foster parent, let us tell you, you're perfect to be a foster parent, because all that you need to be a foster parent is to care. So now there's a situation where they're also looking for worthy people. But worthiness is defined in a slightly different way for the foster parent program. This word worthy pops up a lot in the chapter we're looking at today. And so we really need to ask the question, what does it mean to be worthy? I looked it up in the dictionary and it says to be worthy means to have worth. And I thought, gee, thanks a lot. That tells me a lot. When I was in high school English, they always told me that you can't define a word by using the word in the definition, but apparently Webster's Dictionary doesn't follow that practice. I read further and it says, having sufficient value, being deserving of something. Last night I asked the question, when Penn State plays Ohio, will their play be worthy enough for me to stay up late and watch it on a Saturday night when I have to preach on Sunday? Well, it was. And I hope Ohio State fans would say it was too, but if they didn't, I wouldn't be surprised. In a little bit more than a week, finally, we must decide who is worthy to be our next president, as well as other offices. I've heard many claims from many politicians, but for some reason I find I don't trust what they say on commercials. I guess I've come to believe that politicians are not always worthy of our trust. Perhaps the following story sent to me by my sister will illustrate why. And may God be patient with me as I tell it. And if you don't like the story, you can call my sister and tell her so. While walking down the street one day, in the merry month of May, a U.S. senator is tragically hit by a truck and dies. He arrives in heaven and is met by St. Peter at the entrance. "Welcome to heaven," says St. Peter. "We seldom see such a high official in these parts." "Well," the man says, "I'm just glad to be here. When can I come in?" Peter says, "Right away, but first I must tell you that we always give people one final choice of where you'd like to spend eternity. So spend a day here, see what you think, then you can spend a day at the other place, and then you can make your final decision." So for 24 hours, the senator visits heaven. He goes to the temple, where everyone is absorbed in the worship of God. It's really spectacular, but after a while, the senator gets bored. He leaves the temple, but he finds that there's really nobody anywhere else. And not much seems to be going on in the streets of Jerusalem. After what seems like an eternity, his 24 hours are over, and he boards the elevator for his second trial period. He goes down, down, and finally the doors open, and he finds himself in the middle of a green golf course. In the distance is a clubhouse, and standing in front of it are all his friends and the other politicians that worked with him. Everyone is very happy, and they're all in evening gowns. They run to greet him. They shake his hand and reminisce about all the good times they had. They play a friendly game of golf and then dine on lobster and caviar and champagne. Also present is the devil, who's really very friendly and a nice guy. He has a good time telling jokes and dancing. They're having such a good time that before he realizes it, it's time to go. Everyone gives him a hearty farewell and waves as the elevator rises. The elevator goes up, 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 and the door reopens in heaven before St. Peter's chair. Peter says, "Well, you've spent a day in each place, now choose your eternity." Senator reflects for a minute, and then he answers, "Well, I would never have thought that I'd say this, but I think this place isn't really for me. I seem to fit in better at the other place." So Peter escorts him to the elevator, and he goes down, down, down. And the doors of the elevator open, and he's in the middle of a barren land covered with waste and garbage. He sees all his friends dressed in rags, picking up the trash, putting it in black bags as more trash falls from above. The devil comes over to him and puts his arm around his shoulder. I don't understand, stammers the senator. "Yesterday I was here and there was a golf course and a clubhouse and we're eating lobster and caviar and drinking champagne and dancing and having a wonderful time. Now there's nothing here but garbage and my friends look utterly miserable. What happened?" The devil looks at him, smiles and says, "Yesterday we were campaigning." "Today you voted." To me, most political messages are worthy of that story. But we have much more important things to discuss this morning. More important than Penn State game. More important than presidential races. More important even than finding loving parents for children. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, a drama is unfolding that captures the attention of every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. The drama revolves around a scroll and an offer. The scroll is sealed. Not just anyone can open it. And the offer is the scroll itself. If anyone can be found who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God and to break its seals. You get the distinct impression that if somebody rises to take the scroll, the one seated on the throne will automatically know if they are worthy to receive it or not. And the scroll will only be passed to the one who is worthy. And the scenario brings to mind three questions I'd like to ask as we look at this chapter and the rest of Revelation. Is anyone worthy? If so, what makes him worthy? And finally, what is he worthy for? The first question, is anyone worthy, can be answered with a resounding yes. The one who is worthy is identified by many phrases. One of the 24 elders speaks to John as he's weeping, waiting for someone to be found who is worthy to open the scroll. And the elder says, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Now, if that first title, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, seems confusing to us, the second title, the Root of David, is not. Root of David is a name used in the prophets, particularly Isaiah, to refer to the Messiah, one who will come from David's lineage, who will therefore be worthy by birth to assume the kingship of Israel and the world. Of course, we know that that Messiah is none other than Jesus himself. And if we aren't really sure if we should make that jump, all we need to do is continue reading, and we will see that when John turns to see this lion, what he sees instead is a lamb. And the lamb has been slain, but now it's standing in the center of the throne. Hopefully, at about this time, we're reminded of the words of John the Baptist, who, when he saw Jesus walking along the shores of the Jordan River, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so it is that when the gathered congregation in heaven sings its praises to this lion, who is actually a lamb who has been wounded, the words they sing can only apply to Jesus Christ. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and country and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." These words can apply to no one but Jesus. Later on, again, they praise him. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals? Only Jesus Christ. What makes him worthy? There is only one thing that the elders, the living creatures, and the angels gathered in heavenly worship point to in the person and life of this Lamb of God, Lion of Judah, that makes him worthy to take the scroll. He is worthy because he was slain. And by his blood, he has purchased for God people from every tribe and language and country and nation. He is worthy because he was obedient to the will of the Father. In the words of Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death on the cross. And for this reason, Paul tells us, he has been given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And how similar are the words of John. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. Who is worthy? Jesus Christ. What makes him worthy? The cross he bore for you and for me. What is he worthy of? Well, in the immediate context of this chapter, he is worthy to take the scroll from God's hand and to break its seals. And of course, everyone wants to know, what scroll is it? It's got writing inside and out. What's the writing say? No one else is worthy to look at it or to read what the writing says. Only Jesus can do that. What does the writing say? John never tells us. What is this scroll? Well, we can't know for sure, but there is one other place in the Bible that speaks about a scroll being sealed up because the time is not right for it to be opened. Its words cannot yet be understood. That scroll was the writing of the book of Daniel. And in that book, God described the events that would take place leading up to the crowning of the Messiah as king, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. His book culminates with a promise of the resurrection for both the righteous and the unrighteous. And he tells us that the unrighteous will be raised to eternal punishment, and the righteous will be raised to eternal life. He speaks of the fulfillment of human history. And indeed, this is what the book of Revelation is about. Bringing to a climax all of God's work in history. His work of salvation and his work of judgment. According to the Bible, there was one other time when God judged the world and only 8 souls were saved. The 8 souls were Noah and his family. The judgment was the flood. God promised Noah that never again would he destroy the world by water. The prophets tell us next time it won't be water but fire that destroys the world. But the next time it won't be 8 souls that are saved either. The love of God will have had much more effect than that. And there will be a host, as John described it later in these middle chapters of Revelation, a host beyond counting. Thousands upon thousands, numbering in the millions. After all, the angels could be counted, and there were thousands and 10,000s of them. But the host of the redeemed is a number beyond count. Jesus alone is worthy to bring God's plan of salvation to fulfillment, worthy to break the seals and to open the final chapter of judgment and salvation that will come upon the earth. Worthy to judge the world. That's something not everyone can do. After all, if I am deserving of judgment myself, how can I pass judgment on others? And this is a message that we Christians, along with the rest of the world, often forget. We have no trouble at all criticizing other people, passing judgment on them. I did this countless times last night during the football game. That Paterno doesn't know what he's doing. His offensive coordinator doesn't know how to call play. That defensive line of Penn State couldn't pick up a fumble if it was handed to them. And on and on and on. Of course, never for once thinking that if I were in their place, Ohio State would have won by a comfortable margin. If I'm going to pass judgment, I better darn well be sure that I am not worthy of judgment myself. There is only one who is himself not deserving of judgment, and that is Jesus Christ. So he is worthy to judge. And that's an awesome thought, terrible thought. But it leads to our own salvation. Because just as Jesus is worthy to break the seals, worthy to bring an end to human history, worthy to judge the earth, the reason he is worthy is because he is worthy to save. I'm reminded of someone who had a young daughter who was sick of a very rare disease that required very delicate surgery. But they lived in a part of the country where such skilled surgeons simply weren't available. They searched and searched, and all the doctors they talked to gave the same diagnosis, but they all came to the same conclusion. What you need is a surgery so delicate, I'm not worthy to perform it. And I would not dare to try, because you probably would not survive. In that young girl's situation, worthy meant able to save. With the problem of sin, it works the other way. Able to save means worthy. Jesus is able to save because he is worthy of saving us. He is without sin. That puts him in a unique position to offer himself as a sinless sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sin. Jesus is worthy to break those seals, to take possession of the earth as its only rightful king. He is worthy to judge the earth because he alone, of all people who ever lived, is not deserving of judgment himself. He is worthy to save because he is able to save. He is able to save because he is without sin and because he loves us more than he loves his own life. Finally, he is worthy to be worshipped, as all the heavenly hosts attest. You alone are worthy. Worthy to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. To the only one who is able and worthy to judge, and able and willing to save. And how desperately we need him. Like the sick child, we can be saved, but only with the right doctor. Like that child, the world needs radical surgery, and when it comes, it will hurt. And when it comes, there will be a long recovery. But when it comes, it means healing and salvation. Like the politician in my opening joke, we all have the opportunity to choose. Will we listen to the empty promises of the world and enjoy its fellowship that lasts for a time? Or will we put our eyes on a higher prize? Will we pursue values that this world does not recognize, but that God rewards? Will we find in Jesus Christ someone not only worthy to be worshipped, but worthy to be surrendered to? worthy to follow with every fiber of our being. Worthy alone to bear the title, My Lord. Heavenly Father, as we are given the opportunity to take a peek into heaven, as we see Jesus revealed in His glory as the one willing to sacrifice Himself that we might be saved, may we never take that sacrifice lightly. May we instead, like the hosts of heaven, prostrate ourselves before the throne and pledge to the Lamb who was slain, to the Lion of Judah, all power and wealth, all wisdom and strength, all honor, glory, praise, and obedience. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?